This morning, we are going to talk about what is the point. In February, we had this worship initiative that I was asked and proud to serve as worship leader, worship coordinator, and continuing to do that going forward as long as the elders will let me do that. And part of that, this unintended consequence, has changed my sermon schedule for the year, and out of this study of worship and this whole initiative of why are we here, I was asked over and over, what is the point? What is the point of worship? What is the point of us being here? What are we coming to this place for? What is our, you know, and then it broadened out to all these other issues. You know, what's the point of our lives? What's the point of us living on this planet, in this universe? And I came across Isaiah 43, 1 through 7, which is our text this morning. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me there. If you've got a paper Bible, if you're still in the 19th century and you have a paper Bible, you can turn over. If you've got your smartphone or your tablet or laptop or whatever, pull that techno e-Bible up and read with me in Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 7. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east, gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name. And if you underline nothing else, if you hear nothing else I say, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed, and who I made. When you leave this place this morning, you will know something about everything in the universe. You might not know everything about the universe, but you will know at least one thing about this, about everything in this entire universe. What is the point? What's the reason? What is the point of this vast, expansive universe that we live in? What is the point of this earth, of this world that we live? What is the reason, the point of our lives, of the very breath that we take? God. God is the point. God is the reason that all of this is here. The reason that we assemble on a Sunday morning. The reason that we make a point to plan towards and to meet in small groups or to study. Or the reason that we come back on a Wednesday. The reason that we go to work on a Monday. The reason we sing to take God. God is the point. He goes all the way back to the very beginning. But we exist on this earth for the glory of God. In Genesis chapter 1 and 27, he says, let us make man in our image. In our image, let us create them. You see, the simple fact is that we are in his image. We are for his glory. Why does he say, let us make man in our image? Is it so that we will know what God looks like, that he has, you know, we have two arms and two legs, that we have a face that looks like this, that we, you know, what is the point of him saying, let us make man in our image? What is the point of an image? It's so that we can imagine. An image points to the original. All across the world, in cities and in capitals, there are erected statues, images of those who are to be remembered, who are to be honored, who are to be glorified. In our capital, we have the Lincoln Memorial, and there sits Abraham Lincoln in all of his stoic granite or marble glory, glorifying Abraham Lincoln, pointing back to the original, Mount Rushmore. We have carved four of the most important or seemingly most important presidents in our history. And bigger than life, in the side of that mountain, there is their image pointing to the original. The point of our life is to image God. He has 7 billion statues to His glory, to His image, walking the earth right now. It's a sermon all in itself to ask, how are we doing at imaging God? How are we doing at being His glory, pointing to Him as the original? But not just our lives. Not just God is not just the point of this world and our lives, but the universe exists for the glory of God. Psalm 19 and 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The Psalms are replete with examples of the trees clapping. The stars are in alignment to His glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. I'm asked this question, why then is the universe so big with so many stars? And Earth is the only inhabited planet that we know of. I read something, I don't know if it's true, but I shared this with my Sunday school class this morning. It was actually in a book, so it wasn't just on the internet. You know, anybody can just put anything on the internet, but I think it's a little harder to get a book published. But that the thought was this, that there are more stars in the sky. There are more stars in the universe. More stars exist than all of the sounds and the words ever uttered by humanity combined. It's a lot of stars. It's a lot of stars. Why? Why then is there so much out there? And then of all of the stars and all of the solar systems and all of the planets and all of the universe, and then there's this one small, seemingly insignificant place where we live and know God. Why? Why are we the only ones here? Because it's not about us. It's about God. It's about God. The point of all of this is not me. It's not you. It's God. Our lives are to glorify Him. And glorify is different than beautify. You know, it was... When I was a kid, I was taught this, that, you know, God, and this is a heresy, by the way, but, you know, God created us because He was lonely. That He had all of this love and He needed something, someone to pour it out on. It is a heresy to think that God, in and of Himself, is incomplete without us. As I've gone through the study of worship, I've fallen in love with some scholars that are, surprising to me, and as a staunch, unapologetic Arminian who believes in free will and our free choice of God in a relationship with Him, I have come to appreciate some of my Calvinist counterparts, and I've really enjoyed studying the works of R.C. Sproul and Jonathan Edwards, and they are about as diametrically opposed to our systematic theology as you can get. However, the grace of God covers us all. But one of the things that Jonathan Edwards wrote, and I'm trying to quote it, and I've got it in my vast notes, but in trying to hurry, I'm not going to be able to find it right now, but he said, it is not an indictment on the deficiency of a fountain because of its inclination to overflow. All right, that's a lot of big words, but let me say it like this. If you have a, what he's trying to say is, if you have a fountain that's just water is just bubbling, 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 it doesn't mean that there's something wrong with or deficient within the fountain because what's inside spills to the outside. And what he's saying about God is that it is not a deficiency of God that he chooses out of his sovereign grace to allow us to experience his glory. We do not add to it, we magnify it. So God created the world that we know, that He may be glorified, not so that He would be glorious. You see, the Isaiah tells us all throughout, in Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Over and over, the Bible tells us that the heavens, the angels, are in this perpetual, eternal reality of proclaiming the glory of God. He did not create us so that He would be glorious, but out of His glory, He bestowed upon us the option, the opportunity to see this. And in Philippians 1 and 20, Paul states that, I live my life so that Christ will be exalted. Now, this is one of few times where I actually like the King James better than the NIV or the Message or anything. But it states, so that Christ will be magnified. And that word there is megaluno. Megaluno. Say that with me. Megaluno. You learned some Greek today. That means to magnify. Literally, to make conspicuous. I love that. I love that definition. We live, the point is to make God conspicuous to those around us. The reason for our lives is to not to make God glorious, but to exalt, to lift up, to magnify the glory that is already there. Ours is to be a telescope. Not a microscope. You see, for us to magnify God like a microscope is again a heresy. To magnify God like a telescope is just right. See, a microscope takes something that's infinitesimally small and it blows it up into look like something bigger than it actually is. For us to make God look like something bigger than He is impossible. It's heresy. But what we are, what a telescope does, is it takes something that is vastly large and it makes it look like something that it closer resembles its reality. So when people put their eye to the lens of the telescope of our life, are they seeing God more clearly? See, all of this exists so that God would be glorified and that we would be in awe. That our jaws would drop. And that we would see God. Just a little bit of what He actually is. See, here's the glorious thing about it for us. The universe exists. We exist for the glory of God. And those of us who get that, who take Him up on His offer. Now prepare, I'm telling you, mind blown. And I'm my only regret is that at almost 44 is how long it took me to get this. But over the last few weeks, I've just been walking around just... We exist. The point of this is everything to the glory of God. Those of us who get it have the opportunity, the privilege, the joy of taking him up on his offer and experiencing the awe-inspiring, jaw-dropping, immense, incredible glory of God. Amen? I mean, if you experience a little bit of God, it's incredible. So those of us who understand that, who understand that the world and the universe is all about God, and everything that we do, we experience more and more of God, we get the privilege, the joy of experiencing God's glory. And those who don't, miss it. And here's the mind-blowing thing. When we get it and we experience God's glory and we glorify God, God is glorified. And when some miss it, and they miss it altogether, and they don't glorify God, when they do what Romans 1 says, that they exchange the image of God for other images, they exchange the reality of God for that of natural things, and for us, it's we exchange the image of God for the image of the one in the mirror, don't we? And those who do that, who don't experience God's glory, who don't glorify Him, well, He's glorified anyway. Because He's not going to change who He is, His nature. He's not going to sacrifice any of His holiness because of their choice. So He's glorified in that as well. I know, right? God. That's the point. So where are we going with all this? In the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about this, the vastness of the glory of God. One of the things that our Calvinist counterparts have that I so want is this, they're just drowning, they're immersed in this idea, the reality, the ideal of God's holiness and His glory. And I want to get some of that. I want to hold on to the fact that it is our choice and God has given us this free choice to experience Him. But man, there is this ocean of holiness in God's glory that is awaiting. The glory of God is the cross of Christ. Because remember way back in Genesis when He said that when He instituted the cross in Genesis chapter 3 and 15, when He said, you know, that He will bruise your heel, but you'll crush His head, and by the seed of women we'll be redeemed. I mean, he even goes before that in Revelation. He says that before the foundations of the world, our names were written. You know what that book is called? Our names are written in a book. You know what that book is called? It's called the Book of Life of the Lamb who was slain. The Book of Life of the Lamb who was slain. Now those angels who were singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," and all of those things, do you think that at some point they had to say, What does that mean? Slain. I mean, before time, they know the name of the book is the Lamb who was slain. What does that mean? God's glory is in the cross of Christ. It always has been, because the apex, the top, the pinnacle, the glory of God is the grace of God. This morning, I want to invite you to see, to go on this journey with me and to see the glory of God. As Moses prayed there on the mount, he said, you know, God, if I'm going to do this, I got to see you. I've got to see your glory. The point of all of this, the glory of God. So when someone asks you, what's the point? Why the universe? Why this place? Why God? Well, why aren't there more of us? Because it's not about us. It's about God. And He's given us the opportunity to feel Him, to experience Him, to show Him what a glorious life that is. This morning, maybe you want to experience God. You want to feel more of God and to taste more of God, to hear more of God, to see more of God. You can do that, you know. You can confess Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can experience the pinnacle of God's glory, the grace that is in the cross of Christ. Confess His name, be baptized into His death, burial, His resurrection. We're going to stand for a closing song, for an invitation song. I'm going to be up front. If you have anything that you want to confess, if you want to confess Christ to be baptized, let me know. If you have anything you want to pray about, to pray over, meet me up front as together we stand and as we sing.